So, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, we have Bibles located around our auditorium where there's little giving boxes, and also we'll take communion toward the end. That's a gift for you. Also, the scripture will be up on the screen this morning for those of us. And then let me turn on my timer for your all's sake. Not that it really means anything. So, all right, guys. Who knows? Well, why don't we do this first? Let's start off with Daniel 11:32. I think we have that up on the screen. And let's all recite this together. And this is something that is a mantra for us. This is an overarching theme of what we're understanding as we go through the book of Daniel. This is what it says all together. The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. One more time. The people who know their God and take action. Absolutely. All right. So, as we look at the third chapter of Daniel this morning, let's put Daniel 11:32 over our eyes, over our hearts, over our minds, as kind of a filter, as you would, to understand the Scripture and understand how we should be responding to the Scripture. If you remember in Daniel chapter 1, we saw that God is sovereign, right? God is sovereign. And he holds all things together. Nothing happens outside of the will of God. God is not caught ever off guard. It's not like God's going along his way like most of us in life, and then something all of a sudden blindsides him, and he's like, holy cow, where did that come from? See, if that happens to God, he ceases to be God. But because God is God, he is sovereign. That means he controls all things. He holds all things together. And we saw from right there in chapter 1, how it was because of God's sovereign will that he led Israel to be exiled. We think, oh my gosh, how could God do that? And it was not only that he led them to be exiled, but God in his sovereignty also is the one who helped Nebuchadnezzar sack Jerusalem. And you think, oh my gosh, God, this seems opposite of our values and who we are. But yet God in his wisdom, God in his providence brought this about, and we'll see it pan out. But you see, one, that God is sovereign. But then in chapter 1, you also see that God is not only just sovereign, but that he's good, right? He is at the same time being in all control, holding all things together. But yet in that, in his wisdom and in his ultimate power, he is good in his character, which helps us as followers of Jesus not have to freak out when we go, oh gosh, God is sovereign, but what if he's grumpy? God is in control, but what if he's angry today at me because I had a bad moral week? No, what we do is we understand that, yes, God is in control and he's providential, but in that he's equally good. And that we see there in the book of Daniel that God causes Daniel to prosper, him and his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? But not only that, we see then in chapter 2, moving on from chapter 1, that God is in complete control of all things, including kingdoms, right? So some of us right now are feeling like exiles in a foreign land. We're feeling our values starting to somehow, are they eroding away? Culture is starting to get further and further away from Judeo-Christian ethics. We're starting to feel the pressure. We're starting, and if ever dawned on us before that we are exiles in a foreign land, now it's starting to become real, isn't it? But what we saw in Daniel chapter 2 is that in God's sovereignty and in God's control, is that God is the one who sets up kingdoms and God is the one who takes down kingdoms. And he's the one who sets up kings and he's the one who brings down kings. And so for us as followers of Jesus, we can rest in God's total control, knowing no matter what happens with politics, no matter what laws are passed or aren't passed, or things feel like they're going backwards or upside down or sideways, all of the things that we feel this angst about, what we do is we don't panic like Daniel, right? He didn't panic. He prays, he praises, he proclaims all of the P's that preachers like to say. He does all of the P things, and that is for an encouragement for us this morning to go, God, thank you that you're in complete control, and I don't have to fight for this. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to start rolling over in my bed going, oh, what are we going to do? God, thank you that you are true and you are steady and you're steadfast. And then today we're going to continue that same thing. We're going to see that God is present even when, and I say when, not if. Okay? God is present even when circumstances will try to shout to us and say, your God doesn't care about you. Even when things in our life will say, how could there be a God? If there was a God, then this would happen. See, what we're going to see here today is that God is present even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our circumstances. What should this cause us to do, Southlands Chino? Well, it should cause us to Daniel 11:32 it. All right? And yes, that is grammatically okay for us to go that way. Some of you are feeling weird about that, and I just want to say, get over yourself, all right? So what we're gonna do here through this sermon series, we're gonna Daniel 11 to 32 everything out of it, okay? Did I say that right? Not really, but you get what I'm trying to say. See, there's a practical application if we know who our God is. There's a practical application for that. It's not so we could fill ourselves up with knowledge. It's not so that we could feel good about ourselves about how many truths that we know about God, and then they're arbitrary and just kind of left on the shelf, and somebody we're hoping somewhere in the church will come and ask us about all the things that we know about God. And let me tell you about every scripture that tells you about the truth of God. See, that all is worth nothing if it doesn't become application in real life. And so we want to be a people who not only know the truths about God, but we want a Daniel 11:32. We want to know who our God is, and then we want to stand firm, and then we want to take action in the truth of who God is. So that's what we're going to do this morning. You guys ready? Let's do it. All right, let's double click on this stuff. So we haven't even got into, did I skip it? No, I didn't skip it. See, okay, you got your Bibles. Turn to Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7 this morning. This is what the word of the Lord says. Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. Now, if you don't know what a cubit is about the length of from your middle finger down to your elbow, about a foot and a half. So this was about 90 feet tall. This room is about 30 feet tall, the apex of the ceiling. Now imagine a statue three times as high as this, made of pure gold. That's pretty impressive, all right? And the breadth was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of Providence to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe." I don't know why they had bagpipes. This is Scotland? What's going on here? That's not working for me here. I don't understand. Okay. "But when you hear the bagpipe and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." All right, I think the author wants us to know that King Nebuchadnezzar had set this up for some reason. Why is the Bible repeating that? You know, it's not like bad grammar. You know when you're in school and you need 500 words for your essay, and so you're just like, and Nebuchadnezzar said, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, it's not like you're just trying to add to the story here. See, whenever Scripture says something over and over and over, what it's trying to do is saying, hey, look, this is really important whenever it repeats itself. So it's not bad grammar. What it is here is it's trying to get our attention. And if you would notice, remember I said last week, we all think that we're Daniel in the story, don't we? We all like to go, okay, I'm reading this, and this must be about me, right? This must be about me, because my American culture tells me to look inside myself and find the hero. If I just believe enough in myself, I will find power that from within to be able to actuate this power, and I will become the best version of myself somehow to be able to solve all of my problems. And what we do when we look at Scripture, we know that's not the truth. That's not what Scripture does for us. What Scripture does is it's like a mirror, and we look at it and we go, oh my gosh, I have a lot more gray hair than I ever used to have. I was looking at some old pictures of me, I think maybe even 9 or 5 years ago. Don't worry, I don't go looking at pictures of myself in my phone. But for some reason, we were going through like old photos and the kids, and you see me, you know, smiling with the kids, and what did the kids say? Dad, your beard was black back then. Your hair was black. And I go, well, thank you. You're welcome. It's all because of you that I have more gray hair, right? And so what we do is when we look in the mirror, it shows us the truth of who we are. The mirror of Scripture doesn't lie and try to encourage you or, I don't know, what's the word? Try to like fluff you up and speak and flatter you and say, you could do it, you could do it. No, what it does is it says, actually, you're the problem, but there's an answer for you in Christ, right? That's the overarching Scripture. And so what we can't do here is go talk about how Nebuchadnezzar, that crazy guy, had set up this statue, and he kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it. We see what it's trying to do, and what it's actually doing is saying, there's a Nebuchadnezzar in your heart. There's a Nebuchadnezzar inside of you. And if you remember in Daniel chapter 2, what happened is Nebuchadnezzar says something like, your God is the God of all gods. He's the Lord of all kings. And this wasn't just weeks. This wasn't just months later. This is probably years later where Daniel interprets his dream and Nebuchadnezzar praises God for those things. And then years later, Nebuchadnezzar gets his attention off of the God of all kings and the God of all gods, and he starts to put it back on himself. We do the same thing, don't we? We do. See, we can have a moment here today. We could be all excited about Jesus in this moment. I mean, after all, we're in good company, aren't we? I mean, everybody sitting to my left and to my right is going to encourage me about the greatness of God. And hopefully that rubs off on one another. And we rub shoulders and we start to sanctify each other. And we start to encourage one another. And we start to tell each other again, this is the greatness of Jesus. And we go, yes, I love coming on Sunday morning, singing about how great God is, sitting under Scripture about knowing how great God is. But the moment we walk out these doors, we're confronted always, all the time, with us wanting to elevate ourselves over what we just agreed was true, that Jesus is superior. What we do is we take life circumstances and we start to elevate ourselves. After all, Nebuchadnezzar was prophesied as the golden part of that statue. Why shouldn't I make a golden statue of myself? It was about me anyway. And we have this problem as even the people of God is wanting to erect altars in our hearts. Now, most of us here this morning don't have little gold or at least 90-foot statues of gold. If you do, come talk to me, all right? I want to be friends with you. But most of us don't have statues or graven images in our homes or in our workplace or whatever that we bow down to and we push play on a tape recorder. No, okay, you don't know what a tape recorder. We push play on our phone. Good Lord, help us. And then all of a sudden this music plays and we bow down and we say, like, worthy are you, little gold statue. We don't do that. Most of us don't do that. If we do, that is really helpful. Some things in Scripture can help us be free from that. But for where most of us wrestle is that we create idols in our hearts. Martin Luther said, our hearts are little idol factories. Just, every time, I just like think, every time it's pumping in and out, poof, idol, poof, idol, poof, idol. Because we have this propensity toward idol worship. We always worship something, don't we? And so what we see here is that we tend to create idols in our lives. And idols usually aren't the bad stuff. Most of us who have idols, myself included, don't say, man, I really have a problem like worshiping murder, you know? Or like, you know, here's the thing. Satan doesn't come to us and go, worship me. I'm scary and terrible. Worship me. I'm horrendous. You know, what he does is he says, man, wouldn't this be amazing? Look at these good things you have. You should start like shifting your attention from the person who gave you these good things and start like focusing on them and going, my precious, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so idols aren't necessarily like the things that like, oh, drugs, sex, and rock and roll. No, see, idols are the gifts usually that God gives, that we start to turn our heart from the gift giver and we start to worship the gifts. Can I just, as your pastor this morning, address three of these things that I think are in this church? And let me say that I'm not going to look at anybody, okay? I won't look you in the eye. I'll try my best not to. But honestly, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular here. But as your pastor, as one of the pastors in the church, I think there's some things that are idols in our culture that the world has brought and that we have somehow brought with us, and we've turned a blind eye to those. And one of those things is, I would say it's our kids. It's our children. And I'm speaking to myself as well, okay? But our children. How do you know your children are idle? You know, there's things that we do that we will bow down to our children because, well, our children are precious. Yes, they are. Our children, as Scripture says, are a gift from God. Yes, they are. And so what we do is we take those things and we make them the ultimate thing. And what we do is we supplant what God has given us as far as values, maybe the one another's in Scripture. And so what we'll do is we'll sacrifice everything for our kids. And as I'm speaking this, you're like, well, what's wrong with that, right? And see, what we're supposed to do is sacrifice everything for God, okay? And yes, our kids fit into that, and we should sacrifice for our kids. But when our kids start to raise themselves, or we start to raise our kids higher than the values and who God is in our lives, they become idols. So what we do is we do things like we run around to every single soccer practice or baseball practice, or Zach, I am looking at you right now. Okay, buddy. I'm just saying that Zach loves soccer. We run to all these sports and we spend all this money on these kids, and at the end of the day, our kids are like, I hate soccer, you know, and you're going to enjoy it. We paid for a ton of money for you to do this. You're going to pay for a house for me. You're going to be an NFL star, all these kind of things. And we try to push all this stuff on our kids. And it's like, well, I can't go to church because my kids got football or they got baseball. Or I can't be a part of this community of Jesus because my kids. And I want to say, friends, this is an idol in our lives. And I'm speaking to myself. Maybe it's not even that obvious. Maybe it's just you worry about your children's outcome all the time. You worry about how they're going to turn out. You worry, like, if they go to this school, oh my gosh, like, or if they hear this one word, it's going to ruin them for the rest of their life. Those things are going to happen, friends. We have to know that the gospel is bigger and it's enough in every single situation, especially for our children. And so can I encourage you to ask the Lord to look down in your heart and say, God, have I made my kids an idol in your sight? The other thing is, I would say politics. Politics, man. Politics is like, my guy won. He's the man. Politics, this is right. This is what, you know, this is what the Constitution says, and we will stand on the Constitution. Those who know their Constitution will stand firm and take action. No, it's God. And so what we do is we divert what God has given us. Yes, He's given us a great system. He's given us probably one of the best systems in the world that's ever been, as far as politics, as far as, you know, the way the government operates. I'm so thankful for that. But when we start, like, putting each other down on Facebook, when we start, like, thinking about, well, this is this part of the church that's Democrat, and this part of the church is Republican, and these people don't even care, they're just stupid, you know. Like, what we do is we start creating those as idols. And you know if it's an idol is if you start to get angsty about politics. I have to turn off the radio because it just makes me mad. Why does it make me mad? Because I want things a certain way. Why do I want things a certain way? Because I want comfort and convenience. I want truth because there's idols in my heart instead of going, God, thank you that you're in complete control over this situation. I will put all of my hope, all of my trust only ever in you. All right? And the last one is, I think, comfort and convenience. And I think this may be one of the strongest ones in this church particularly. We make decisions whether it will benefit us first, whether it's convenient for us, whether it's comfortable for us. And I always say, Southlands Chino, that should not be true about us. That should not be true about us. Could you imagine if Jesus did that to us? Well, it's not convenient for me today. It's not comfortable for me today to lay my life down. Today is not looking good, and tomorrow's not either. And so maybe your day will come up later. Now see, what Jesus did is, in spite of his comfort, in spite of his convenience, he laid down his life for us. And that's a model for us, friends, is that what we get to do is we say, when things confront me with convenience or comfort, I look to Christ and say, Christ, will you help me in this moment? Because right now I really want to just make a determination out of my own life and what will benefit me. And what Jesus has called us to do, we can't be a church unless we do the one another's, unless we say, hey, we're here for one another, unless we go over and supersede our convenience and our comfort, and we say, God, I'm all in. I'll do whatever it takes because you've already done this for me. Let us be a community that reflects the gospel, that reflects the fact that Jesus sacrificed all that he had. Lord, help me to do that to one another, even when others don't reciprocate back to me, right? Even when maybe my spouse, I've been doing the dishes all day. She's not noticing. I'm hoping I get some good reaction from me doing the dishes. There'll be an awesome reward. And then she just goes, oh, thanks. And I walk away like, oh. As if I needed some reward for that. We're called to serve. We're called to love. We're called to lay our convenience and our comfort to the wayside. Why? For one another. To be a community that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. You guys doing okay? All right. I love you guys. Love you. Big time. I'm only saying this because I want to speak truth and love to you guys. All right, so let's keep reading. We see that, man, we're never going to get through this morning. Daniel, there's an idol, it's obvious, but let's keep reading. Chapter 3, verse 8 says, therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, let's just call them by name, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, when it comes to idol worship, again, the enemy doesn't usually come up to us and go, worship me, and with his horns, and we're like, oh, okay, no. See, usually what it happens, the way we get tempted with idol worship is three things. One, we get enamored by it. Could you imagine a 90-foot tall golden statue, right? Like, even I know I'm not going to worship that thing, but if we were to roll that out here this morning, hopefully you'd be a little impressed. You'd be like, I mean, we could shine lights on it and then play a little music, like they, and like the angels sing, and we'd go, oh my gosh, that's amazing. And see, what idol worship does is it tries to enamor us, doesn't it? It tries to be like, don't look at that. Well, look at this. This is amazing. Look at this. If you buy this, like if you get the new iPhone 13, all of your problems will be solved. And doesn't Apple do that so well? What they do is they, every year, they send out a new one, and they say, by the way, the last one we did, that's trash now. And if you're only going to be cool if you get the new one, because this will solve every single problem. And so what we do is go, okay, I want my life to be totally organized. I want the Siri robot to tell me what to do because I'm such a hot mess. I'll just listen to the Apple Siri all the time. It's going to fix all my problems. And they sell it, and they have this guy with a cool accent come on, and all of a sudden we get enamored. We're like, oh. And not only do we get enamored, but there's also peer pressure, isn't there? Well, everybody's doing it. Man, we saw a lot of that this year, didn't we? Everybody's doing it. Well, I should be doing it. I remember watching this show called Brain Games with my kids. And they did this experiment. They put all these people in a room, and there was one person who didn't know. And then what they would do is they were in a waiting room waiting for a doctor. And all they would do is go, bong! And then everyone in the room would stand up. And the person who didn't know was like, what's going on, you know? And then they would sit down. And then they would play the song again, bong! And then everyone would stand up. And this person's like, what in the world is happening? And then they do it a third time, bong! And then the person who's not in on it goes, well, maybe I should stand up. So, bong! They stand up. Not even having a clue why they're standing up. Why are they doing it? Because everybody else is doing it. And we do this too. Worship this. You got to do this. If you don't do this, if you got to do this, you got to do this. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. And the last one we see, I think, is fear. If you don't do this, you're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. What does that for us say? If you don't do this, you're going to be canceled. If you don't do this, people are going to talk about how uneducated you are, how archaic you are, how bigoted you are. If you don't do this, you're going to be tossed out of society. If you don't think this way about a certain culture or certain way of understanding life, then you're going to get tossed. You believe the Bible? How weird, how obtuse. Who do you think you are? You're actually not even, like, have you noticed lately Christians aren't even ignored anymore? Now we are viewed as the problem, aren't we? We're not just like, oh, those cute little Christians. That's nice for you and your faith and your Bible, as long as it doesn't encroach. No, now it's viewed as, how can you believe such a thing? It's so unloving. How can you believe in a God who would divide right and wrong? There is no right and wrong. You're so archaic. And so what we do is we either give in to the enamoring, we give in to the peer pressure, well, everybody's doing it, or we give in to fear. Guess what? God is bigger and greater than all of those things. And he is a God who demands worship. Let's continue with the story. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Oh, boy. No, I'm going to skip it. Okay. Stay the course. Don't give in to my temptation. Okay, let's read a good chunky portion of Scripture here. 13 all the way down to 23. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And I love this question. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? He doesn't even know, but he's asking the most appropriate question that we all should ask, isn't he? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Mic drop. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar asks the question. It's rhetorical. He's trying to prove a point. Who's the God who's going to save you from my hands? Who's the God who's going to deliver you out of what is coming your way? See, you disobeyed me. You didn't bow down to the idol. Who's the God who's going to save you? Friends, that's the question that we have to answer, isn't it? Isn't it? See, every single chapter of Daniel, what we're going to do is ask the question, who is God? And then we're going to respond to the truth of who God is. Let me just fill you in right now. That's going to be the story every week. So next week, guess what we're going to talk about? Who is God? And then guess what we're going to talk about the next week? Who is God? Guess what we're going to talk about the next one? Who is God? Okay, right? So hopefully we try to put some different handles on it. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, who is God? Daniel 32 says, those who know their God. And Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's got it all wrapped up. So I want us this morning to give us some very objective truths of what we see here about who is God. The number one is, God is the God who demands our worship. Nothing else, no one else. God is the God who demands our worship, okay? He is the one who must be worshiped alone. He is the God who is able, who will, and even if he doesn't. Did you notice how they said that? He's the God who will deliver us. And he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us. And so what we need to do here, friends, is settle it today in our hearts that we will worship God and God alone. What does that mean? Well, when the sound of my kids, right? You notice how there was like the sound of the music? Isn't that the way it works? Like when something tries to get our attention. Hey, look over here. Hey, it's like one of those monkeys. You know what I'm saying? It's just driving you crazy and you're like, oh, okay, I'll just give you attention. When our kids, when comfort, when convenience, when politics, whatever other idols we have in our heart, and the music starts playing and goes, look at me, worship me, look, it's all about me, give your attention to me. What we do is we turn our attention and we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say, we don't even need to answer you. We don't even need to reply to you. Why? Because God is the God of all gods. Remember years ago, Nebuchadnezzar, you said that? We're just going to remind you of that truth. See, it's been settled in our hearts. It's a done deal. We're not going to give toward whatever's clamoring for our attention. What we're going to do is we're going to stand firm because we know who our God is. This is what Exodus says. This is where they're coming from because they were taught this as Jewish men. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 5 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I am God, and I'm jealous. What does that mean, that he's got insecurities? No, that means that he wants us to worship him and him alone because he knows it's good for us. And he knows that he's the only true God. And he's telling the Israelites, don't worship, don't bow down, don't give your heart to anything else. Why? Because I am God. Southlands Chino, God is God. That sounds so basic. That sounds so like simple, but it's so deep. It's so true. If we make anything other God than God, then what we start to do is bow down to those things. And God's a jealous God. God's the only one who demands our worship. And we have to settle it in our hearts. So when things of this world, when the creature starts wanting to worship, when we start wanting to worship our kids and stuff, we turn our hearts and we say, God, you are God. My heart wants to go to this stuff. My heart wants to give over. I just remind myself, you are God. That's why we sing. That's why we sing. You are God. You were the Word in the beginning, right? Who's that speaking of? Jesus, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And nothing was created outside of God. Man, if there's things in your heart this morning that you know you're wrestling with idol worship, come back to who God is. God demands your whole life. God demands it. And it's not because he's this angry, grouchy, insecure person in heaven. He is complete, and he does this because he wants us to be whole. He wants us to live a life that is healthy. All right. You guys doing okay? I mean, we might say here this morning, well, yeah, I get that, but like there's certain things that, you know, I want to be in control of. That's not the way discipleship works. That's not the way following Jesus works. When you're a follower of Jesus, you surrender all of your life to Jesus, all of it. And can you imagine the consequences that they're faced here with? Has anyone here ever been forced to say, we're going to throw you in a fiery furnace unless you worship a golden idol? Probably not anybody in here. Does that mean that will never happen? I don't know. It might happen. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? Well, you might say things like, well, it's just this one moment, right? It's just, I mean, to be honest, I know this isn't a God. So what's the big deal if I just bow down? I mean, everybody else is doing it. What's the big deal? If I just take one, you know, honestly, God doesn't want me to die. He wants me to continue to be on mission, doesn't he? I mean, we know we're supposed to be and make disciples of Jesus. If I get thrown into the fiery furnace, there's no more making disciples of Jesus, is there? So Jesus, God doesn't want that. So I'll just like, I'm not really worshiping. I'm not giving my adoration in this moment. I'm just doing something to please somebody so I don't get in trouble. What's the big deal? Where are you going to stand? Where are you going to stand when that moment comes? Are you going to stand knowing who God is? No matter the consequences of being obedient to God. Remember how they say, God will deliver us, but even if he does not, we still will not bow to you. What are the things you're bowing to right now? There's things in my heart. We got to deal with it. All right, number two. Not only is God the only God to be worshipped, but he is the God in the fire. Look at verses 24 through 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered, said to the king, true, O king. He answered, said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. You know, we can speculate all day who this fourth person was. Some theologians like to think it's Jesus. I personally want to think it's Jesus, you know. Like, man, how awesome is that, the pre-incarnate Christ? Because we know Christ didn't exist when he just got born on the earth, that he was in heaven. He is heaven. He's fully God. And I like to think of that. But it could have been just an angel, just as what they kind of describe it as. Could have been. Either way, we know that God is with them in the fire. And see, friends, I wish I could hear this morning, as your pastor, tell you, Southlands Chino, if you become a Christian, what's going to happen, get ready for this, everybody, you're going to want to sign up for this one, is when you become a Christian, the fiery trials that come into your life, you know what God's going to do? He's going to make it so you never have to go through that stuff. Isn't that awesome? We hear that junk sometimes on social media. These popular preachers preach this crap. But what the actual truth is that God will not avert you from the fiery furnace. But, and it's a big old but, God will be with you in the fire. He will be with you in the fire. See, I don't know about you. I've experienced some hardship in my life. Probably not compared to some of you in this room. I know that. Some of you are older and gone through some harder, tougher things. But wouldn't you say that you've become more sanctified as you've gone through hardship and process of that? And see, God in his wisdom and in his love, he allows us to go through suffering. He allows us to go through hardships. Not because he's like, getting you back. It's because he's looking at us, because I love you. I want to teach you that you don't have to freak out when you're faced with adversity. I want to teach you that I will be with you no matter what. And I will stand with you in the fire. So, some of us here this morning going through health problems. Some of us here this morning going through relational problems. Some of us here this morning going through financial problems. Some of you here this morning going through job problems. I don't know, whatever it is, we all face different circumstances. The truth is, Christians, the truth is, people, that Jesus will be with you in the midst of your circumstances. Not outside of them. And so that helps us say, we can't say things like, well, if God loved me, then he would make my life easier. We can't say things like, well, God must be mad at me because life's really hard right now. I must be, you ever think those things? Oh, God's punishing me. No, that's not the way it works. See, God is trying to say, I'm here, I'm with you. And we just go, oh, where's God? And he's like, I'm right here. Where are you, God? I'm right here. Right here. Where are you, God? I can't see you. I can't hear your voice. We pray. We read. You know, one of the other practical ways that God's with us? With each other. That's why community is so important. So when I start having a bad day, Mike will come up to me and say, brother, how you doing? I'm like, I'm not great. He's like, let me remind you about that God's with you. And then what does Mike do? Because this is really true, Mike. He'll come and put his arms around me and say, like, good, well done, buddy. Well done. You know? And then through Mike, I experience the kindness and the love of who God is. Isn't that true? All right. Last one. Not only is God, who's this God that's going to deliver you? Well, he's the God who demands our worship. Who's this God that's going to deliver you? Well, he's the God who's with me in the fire. And then what we ultimately see here is he is the God, and this isn't very pithy, so forgive me, but he's the God who suffered the furnace so that we may not. You know, I almost wish I didn't know the end of the story. Right? I almost wish like I could read this for the first time and go, oh, what's going to happen? Well, most of us know what's going to happen. But actually, I'm really glad that I do know this last part because it's the foundation of my faith. So let's keep reading here. Daniel chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, how his tune has changed. Come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that, and here it is. The fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. How is this possible, friends? Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside, speaking of himself, the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Isn't that amazing? Holy cow! Now, this isn't my point, but what we see is when we're obedient to God, man, people notice. We're called to be on mission. But here's the biggest part of this story, friends, is that, man, I'm so glad I knew this? It's because what we see here is the one in the fire, it's a representation of God's presence with us. And what we know is what we're going to celebrate not too far from now is this time called Christmas, isn't it? And we're going to use a word that we only use like once a year, and it's Emmanuel. And what does this word mean? It means God with us. And see, what Jesus did is he didn't just bark orders from heaven and say, thou shalt be holy and figure it out, and then I'm going to smush you when you aren't holy. What he did is he came down, he said, be holy just like I'm holy. And he showed us what it meant to be holy. And what this person, whoever it was in the fire, was a physical representation. It was a physical delivering of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What you and I now get to receive is a spiritual deliverance. Because there was one who came, Emmanuel, and he didn't forego the fiery furnace of the wrath of God. And he did that willingly for us. See, Jesus came, Emmanuel, born a babe in a manger, grew up to be a man, and what he came to do is to fulfill his mission, to set you and me free from sin and death. And years ago, in a garden, many, many years ago, he was praying to God, and he said, Father, if there's any other way for me to set these people free from sin and death, please let it happen. And there was seen to be a silence from heaven. And he prayed again, Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to bear this cup, if there's any other way, and there was a silence from heaven. And he prayed a third time, if there's any other way, and there was a silence from heaven. And Jesus willingly said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And in God's will for Jesus to go to the cross, Jesus suffered the fiery furnace of the wrath of God against sin for you and me. See, you and I carry this sin. You and I carry this, like, impossible way of getting to God. And Jesus knew this, and so he stood in the gap for you and me. And the wrath of sin against God means God's holy justice, that he had to make sure that the sins were paid for. He took all of what was going to be reserved for you and me, all the bad stuff you've ever done and ever will do. He took it, and he was going to, like, smash us. And then what he did is Jesus came and said, don't do that, I'll pay the price. And he averted his wrath against our sin and he placed it on Christ. And Jesus willingly faced the fiery furnace for you and for me. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the presence of a godlike figure, either Christ or an angel, but God nonetheless there rescues them. You and I receive the same rescue, the same deliverance, not just in our physical bodies, but in our eternal makeup, in our spirits, that we could be set free from sin and death. That means that we don't have to strive. That means that we don't have to, like, live perfect lives. That means that we can do what we've been called to do, and we can worship God as God, and we can say there is only one God, and we can say we will worship Him and Him alone, and we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to freak out when somebody wants to throw us in the fiery furnace, because we say we have a hope that lives inside us that cannot be taken away, because Emmanuel stood with us in the fire on our behalf so that we don't have to face that wrath. And friends, that is good news if you put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ. And that only comes with, if you know who your God is, you can stand firm and take action. Take action in the gospel. Take action in your heart to say, Lord, I put all of my hope and my trust in you because I know who you are. You're the one who went through the furnace for me. Amen? Let's stand this morning.